back to the book of Job, chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Last time we began a reconsideration of Job's wife, but under grace and mercy rather than law and judgment. And hopefully you're beginning to see her a little bit differently. And like me, you're no longer quick to judge and to condemn her. We left off seeing the negative. She was wrong. There's no question about that. We're not reconsidering that what she said to her husband was wrong and sinful and even satanically inspired. What we're reconsidering is whether God and Job turned their backs on her for the rest of her life in condemnation, like I was taught to do and did, and perhaps some of you have done the same thing. That's what I'd like for us to look at this morning. We saw that in her sin, we can learn some things positively and take warning. We saw that she reacted totally different to the tragedy than Job, her husband, did. You also see a picture of how to respond, how to react to tribulation. We have a choice to do so spiritually or to do so in the flesh. And remember, with the exception of losing her health, she suffered the same tragedy that Job did, and perhaps even more so, being a mother. And though she didn't lose her health, her life drastically changed in order to be a constant caregiver to one who did. Not only did she react differently and wrongly and in the flesh to this challenge that had come up in her life, we saw that one of the reasons for this was she didn't prepare herself for trials. Her heart was not ready spiritually to be tested so severely. Trusting God when everything falls apart does not happen by accident. It happens when we exercise faith. When we exercise our faith daily in the small things. It comes when we allow our daily service to the Lord to become habitual and not subject to the flesh and to its emotions and feelings. We serve God in the good times and in the bad times. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and whether we feel like it or not. If we feel bad on Sunday morning, then we feel bad at church, worshiping God and fellowshipping with His people and being discipled by His Word. If the relatives come for a visit, if the children complain they want to stay home, if the fishing boat calls, if entertainment calls, it's set aside and it's ignored. And the Lord, who is worthy of our preeminence, is worshiped and His people fellowshipped with, and His Word is heard, and we learn deeper what it says. The same is true during the work week. The normal difficulties and challenges of living in an unsaved world and living in an imperfect body with its sicknesses and with its pains and the demands of our time and patience are not allowed to deter us from the daily absorption of God's Word and prayer and ministering to the lost and to the saved and to our family. So when the big test comes, we can react spiritually instead of in the flesh, because we formed a daily habit of doing so. Then we saw that also she didn't have the right understanding of the true nature and the character of God, or else she didn't apply it. She reacted in anger and bitterness. She said, "Curse God in blasphemy so that He would take your life and end your misery. Curse God instead of worshiping Him, instead of serving Him in your integrity. Walk away from Him. Renounce Him. Stop going to that church. Stop reading your Bible and praying. What good did it do?" We find ourselves in the position of asking the same question that Satan accused Job of. Are we only serving God for the good and for the blessings that we receive from Him? Or to put it another way, is God paying us to serve Him? And if He misses a paycheck, we quit? Do we walk away when He doesn't answer a prayer like we want Him to? Do we stop the worship and praise when something or somebody is taken away from us that we think belongs to us and God has no right to take it or them? Why on a daily basis we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. We give Him what He already owns. We just acknowledge that He owns it. We give Him daily our lives and everything that we have and every human relationship that we have. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord for doing whatsoever He wants to do with that that belongs to Him. That's the lesson that we take away from Mrs. Job's sin. Now, let's reconsider our harsh reaction to that sin. And instead, thank the Lord that He saw fit to record it in His Word so that we could identify her and recognize the very same tendency and temptation in the smaller trials that we go through. Before we have to face the big trial. Learn to allow the Holy Spirit to correct that in us now. Now let's look at Mrs. Job again. Was she wrong? Did she sin? Yes. Was it unforgivable? No. Only one unforgivable sin. That's to not be saved. To reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Were Job's three friends wrong? Did they get forgiveness? Were we ever wrong? Have we ever sinned? Are we and Mrs. Job included in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Did we receive forgiveness? Why wouldn't Mrs. Job? Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Did Job say that she was foolish? Or did he say that you're talking like someone that's foolish? Did he say you're lost and separated from God? Or did he say you're acting like someone who does? See the difference? Given her situation, do you think that we would do better? You ever mess up? You ever fail a trial? A test? God? You ever say something foolish in the heat of the moment? Did Mrs. Job curse God? Did Peter? Did Peter get forgiveness? Stay there in Job, but go back to Numbers, chapter 11. Listen at Moses, chapter 11, verse 15. Let's get 14. Numbers 11, 14. Moses said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. What Moses said. I pray thee, just kill me. Out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Think Moses got forgiveness for that statement that he made to God in the heat of the moment? Yeah. So, let's consider some things about Mrs. Job. In reconsidering her, I see that she was a strong woman with a very strong constitution. You can't bear and raise 10 children otherwise. But notice something else. Have you ever noticed before that there were no other Mrs. Jobs? I don't even see any concubines. I mean, for 10 children, and to have that many possessions, and to only have one wife during this time was a rarity. That not only tells me something about Job, but it reveals something about his wife. Do you see my sweet little innocent Alabama wife? Don't she look just so pretty, this smiling and so innocent? Yeah. You ain't ever seen her turn crimson tide red. Notice I didn't say Auburn tiger red or worse, Clemson tiger red. It's scary. Oh, it's scary. I mean, do you have any idea what would happen to me or to somebody from the opposite sex if they were to look at me other than as a pastor or as a friend? I mean, what happened to Job wouldn't be nothing. Seriously, though, you do need to pray not only for her, but for pastors' wives. There's a lot of pastors leaving the ministry because of their wives. In this same area of temptation, some wives cannot handle the criticism that people people levy on pastors. And they react like Mrs. Job does. Me, if I'm not being criticized, I feel like I haven't spoken the truth like I should. It goes through one ear and out the other, but it affects wives. I mean, when you say something about their children or about their husband, they'll scratch your eyes out. Then later, pray for forgiveness. I'm saying that beyond this initial glimpse, I see a very strong woman who's maintained a very, very large household and a good husband, and she's done so in pretty good fashion. I see her as a help to Job before this event took place. And then I see that she's talking to Job. She's here talking to Job before Job's friends even show up. By that I mean she's still there. I mean, if she is going to take off and run, she'd have done so. That says something. It says something if you'll look in chapter 19, verse 17. Chapter 19, verse 17. My breath, Job says, is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. She's still there in chapter 19, verse 17. Chapter 31, verse 10. Chapter 31, verse 10. Then let my wife grind unto another. Let others bow down upon her. She's still there in chapter 31, verse 10. Look over at chapter 42, the last chapter. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, and you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And verse 10 says, when he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as before, and the Lord turned the captivity when he did so. They received forgiveness. You think if Job forgave his wife, God would? And he's forgiven us. Verse 11, then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Who made the bread? Who called his relatives and told them to come over and see Job? Verse 13, he had also 7 sons, 3 daughters. You think Job did that by himself? Something else I see about this woman here. With this, she's now given birth to 20 children. I don't know too many women who could handle that assignment, except maybe Ma Kettle. And the older folks laugh, and the younger folks go, what's so funny? I believe we've been a little bit too quick to criticize Mrs. Job for doing and saying something that, given the same set of circumstances, would have probably done worse. And you know, it's real easy to criticize somebody for doing a sin that we don't think we would ever do. I believe also it's possible that if we don't have the spiritual maturity and stability that Job had, few of us would be so overwhelmed and broken by circumstances beyond our control that in grief or in despair, despite knowing Christ as Savior and that we belong to Him, I believe we'd set faith aside and take up sight again and replace trust and hope with doubt and despair. I think what would happen is instead of focusing on God, we'd focus on the problem, the tragedy, the difficulty, and become totally consumed with it. Unless we will prepare as Job did and be ready for a trial to come. Stay in Job again, but go over to in the New Testament to Philippians. Philippians. I want you to see a verse here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. I'm still here in pages, so I'm going to wait on you because I want you to see it. Philippians, about halfway through the New Testament there, right after Ephesians, before Colossians. All right. You stopped turning or you stopped at Acts or something. But I think it's important you see it. For unto you, 1:29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul writes that in prison for doing what God had called him to do, for being faithful to God. He writes these words. He said, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You have to understand that trials and persecutions will come. They're coming. Count on it. This verse says it is. And we need to prepare for the arrival of it. We need to prepare and keep fast our understanding of God that He has revealed from Scripture. And this verse says that the Lord gives us two things. Faith to believe in Him and faith to suffer for Him. Faith produces more than just belief. It will sustain you when your human faculties fail. And I know this flies in the face of Laodicean non-denominational charismaticism. Something good is going to happen to you today. Today is your day to be showered on with the blessings and the favor of God. Your best life now. Become a better self. Become a better you. See yourself successful. A Christian cannot sin. God's perspective and purpose is that He be glorified and we be shaped and molded into His image of holiness. And a lot of that time, a lot of that hurts. And sometimes it hurts really bad. My tax accountant messed up, and I owe $20,000 to the IRS. My husband had an affair with the office tramp. My husband lost his job and hasn't been able to get another one, and we're about to lose our house. My husband is a total moron, and I'm stuck with him until one of us dies. Shouldn't be laughing too much on that. My child has leukemia. My child has been molested. My child, who's been raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, has turned their back on God and their family. My child is hopelessly addicted to drugs. My wife died after a long illness. My parent had a stroke and is a shell of a person. My parent has dementia and doesn't even know who I am. My church is a gossip factory that skews me like a shish kebab. My church is in total apostasy when it comes to the Bible and to living it. I have no friends. My best Christian friend has turned against me and won't even talk to me anymore. Getting the idea? Being a child of God doesn't shield us from those things. Not shielding us from those things doesn't mean God doesn't love us or is powerless to do anything about it. I believe Job's reaction to this overwhelming set of tragedies that happened to him compounded the problem with Mrs. Job. It made her reaction worse. Worshiping God, maintaining His integrity, His sanctification, His spiritual maturity and faithfulness, even though he was feeling the pain as well as her. Don't get the idea that Job in his reaction was not suffering. He just chose not to allow that suffering to rob him of peace with God and the worship and the service with God. It's a choice. She wanted to accuse God of fault instead of loving Him and worshiping Him. Trials, tribulations, difficulties do not change the nature and the character of God. And it does not lessen His faithfulness or His goodness. It simply means that at times He's a surgeon administering a painful cure. God is good. God is good. He really is. He really does love you. And He never stops. And that love never diminishes. If He were to stop the overwhelming pain, your baby would have never been born. I promise you, He will not forsake you. Even if you try to forsake Him, anchor yourself in Him before the storm comes. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. It's okay if your prayer today is, Lord, give me the faith to believe in You for another hour. Because right now I don't feel like I do. Call out to Him. Never stop praying. Never. Because He hears you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not of. He'll uphold you. He'll strengthen you. He'll sustain you. That's the message of Job. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that was also the message that Mrs. Job learned through all of this. The message of Satan, the message of our flesh is curse God and die. Give up. Quit. You prepared for a trial? Severe testing? You prepared for the phone call? Do you have the right understanding of the true nature and character of God from Scripture? Have you placed your life and everything that you have and everybody that you love on the altar? Don't wait until they're taken. Do that right now. Have you ever been born again, truly? You know the Lord? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Before that's too late, make sure that happens this morning as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reconsideration of a woman that we summarily just dismissed out of mind. Thank you, Lord, for leading us to look at her again. And in so doing, Holy Spirit, we've seen something in our own hearts and in our own lives. Lord, our greatest need this morning, if we're lost, is to end that alienation and separation from you this morning. It's time. It's time to turn away from sin and turn to you. Spirit of God, would you do a work in someone's heart this morning? Place that desire. Draw them to you. The cross. Lord, in their heart, may they believe as they never have before that you were sent here for them, that you so loved them that you sent your only begotten Son to take their sin, their guilt, their eternal penalty upon yourself. You suffered and you died to pay that penalty. You were placed in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights dead. But then you resurrected. And you're seated now at the right hand of the Father, awaiting that person to ask for forgiveness and your salvation. I pray right now they would receive you into their heart and into their life by simply asking. My Father, I realize also that this has been a message to us here in the church, a reminder that we do not live in heaven yet. We still live on earth. trials are going to come. Problems are going to come. Even tragedy. Lord, this morning we need to be ready and prepared for it, not when it comes, or we won't be. Lord, as best as we know how, by faith, we pray we would do what you told us to do in Romans 12. We would place ourselves on your altar and say, Lord, we belong to you. You purchased us with your own blood. So everything we are, everything we have, and every human relationship that we enjoy right now belongs to you. I pray as a church this morning that we would acknowledge that by placing it all on your altar. In Jesus' name we pray.